The second reading comes from Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. Listen now for a word from God to our church this day. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as indeed you are doing. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please pray with me. O Lord, uphold me, that I may uplift thee. Amen. It is stewardship season, and there is a big part of me that wishes we could do stewardship commitment like we've sometimes done in the past, celebrating the resurrection of this community back from near death, a nearly 40-year resurrection story in its own right. Proof that God isn't finished with us yet. But I think our celebration would be out of place, or at least premature, not with the violence in our city completely out of control. The truth is that none of our efforts to build this church are going to make a bit of difference if we do not get a handle on the craziness that is going around on our streets. Lifelong residents are telling us they've never seen it this bad, and some of us who have loved this city the most are talking about moving out. School budgets are based on enrollment, which continues to slide, creating an infinite loop of budget cuts, followed by departures of families who exercise other options, followed by more budget cuts. Some people from the counties are not coming into the city to spend their money. A rabbi shared with me recently the story of one couple in his congregation that was about to sell their home in the county and move downtown for a city retirement. They've decided to call it off. A priest from Ethiopia said, "Where I'm from in Africa, we are all very poor. We have nothing, but we do not kill each other. Here I am afraid." Less than 20% of police officers are willing to live in the city. Businesses and colleges complain about losing top talent to other places. Stewardship Sunday or not, to celebrate our internal success at this moment in history would be like celebrating a successful concert on the deck of the Titanic. If we cannot be a part of righting the ship, there's a risk that we all are going down. Now, I know that some of the city folk among us, your attitude can be, well, stay home in your county suburbia. We don't need you anyway. I have always loved the spirit behind that attitude, especially in Baltimore. Get gritty or get out. John Waters once suggested that the city ought to change its motto to "Come to Baltimore and be shot." If you don't like it, move to D.C. or New York. Baltimore, actually, I like it. But it can get a lot worse than it is or has ever been, and that is saying something. New York, a city of 8.5 million people, has had 250 murders this year. Baltimore, a city of less than 620,000, has had 309. I know a grandmother who sometimes holds her granddaughter in one arm and her shotgun in the other. I know children who speak of the murder of a parent as if it's a part of normal living. Meanwhile, at precisely the time when the city needs the church, many are crumbling from the inside. Churches closing and merging, buildings crumbling from deferred maintenance too costly to undertake, and a generation of young people who have decided they can be spiritual just fine without the church. I say the city needs the church, not because people can't be spiritual without it. You can pray and study and meditate without the church. The city needs the church because it's one of the only institutions left that can stand in between ordinary people and the rapacious forces of the market that want to quantify and consume everything, but can never create community and can never cultivate neighborly values. The church is one of the only institutions left that can take people's hopes and dreams and organize them to cut through political stalemates. And it is one of the only institutions that has some answers to the violence at precisely the time when many of our city leaders, frankly, don't know what to do. On Commitment Sunday, I think I'm supposed to celebrate our strength, and God knows we have so much for which to be grateful. We can afford a full-time pastor. We can afford music that speaks closer to the truth of our faith than mere words. We have talent that runs through this church like the Jones Falls runs through the city, teaching and organizing and praying and worshiping and educating and connecting. And we have children. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We are one of the strongest churches in this city at this moment in our history, and yet we are probably 20 to 40 members away from death at any moment. If we don't get a handle on this violence now, we will not last. We may as well close up shop right now and declare defeat. But it's way more than that to me. If the church isn't addressing the violence in our time, then the church doesn't deserve to survive. We may as well declare that Jesus Christ isn't raised from the dead, that death is stronger than life, that hate is stronger than love, that the church is irrelevant after all, and then go home and see how long any of us can last to try to raise our children not to fear strangers on our own. Trying to raise our children to believe that God is more than the rote memorization of things said by dead theologians on our own. Try teaching them that the church really is more than a social club on our own. Let them sit home and create community online where it is safe, away from face-to-face encounters of people you cannot block on Instagram. I have despaired over the violence in our city. Too many Rachels weeping for their children. So many children having to fend for themselves on our streets of ruin. Too much trauma for any one city to try to absorb. And yet the church was born into a time of violence. The Roman Empire preached that the only way to achieve peace was through controlled violence, clear hierarchies, wars to stop resistance of every kind. That's the way the world works, the empire preached and practiced. And this little bitty group of Jews came along, led by a crazy no-name rabbi from Nazareth, and said, "Not true. The only way to salvation, that is to wholeness, the only way to salvation is by rejecting violence, embracing your neighbors, and sharing your resources." And it was a compelling message until people started dying, and Jesus didn't show back up to overthrow the Roman system, and the kingdom that he promised started to seem farther and farther out of reach. And people inside the church were starting to question whether they too should jump ship, move from the losing team back to what seemed like it worked. It's a similar place where we find ourselves in the city. Good people ready to embrace the politics of Rome because they don't know what else to do. Law and order, throw them the book, treat children as adults so some of us can get a little bit of peace and security. Pax Romana, long live Caesar. Into that world, Paul writes to this little church, a minority group, a small community, and he says, snap out of it. Keep awake, people. Stay woke. Now, I know that is a popular Twitter hashtag, but it is right here in the text. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, so let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, because in the battle that we're in, that's the only weapon that will win. Put on the helmet of the hope of salvation, being saved, which did not start out as a religious word. Keep awake when you hear city leaders and residents across some neighborhoods calling for children to be locked up instead of treated for trauma some have lived with, like soldiers who never got to leave their war. Keep awake when you hear law and order policies on the horizon almost to the hour that this country started to confess the Jim Crow cradle-to-prison pipeline. Keep awake when you hear people giving up on the possibility of good relations with police, or giving up on a good education for their children, or giving up on the possibility of making two Baltimores one. Keep awake. Karl Barth defined the entire life of Christian discipleship as people who are called to be continually reawakened. Continuous repentance, continuous transformation, continuous renewal. Barth was careful to say that Christians aren't the people who are awake versus everybody else who's asleep. Christians are those who constantly stand in need of reawakening from the sleep of all kinds of errors and fantasies and falsehoods. We have to be on guard so we don't fall asleep to what is true and to what's coming to us in Jesus' way of love and peace. And look, I know that the church doesn't have all the answers to the violence in this moment, but we do have some. We know that too many shootings and murders happen around liquor stores. Call a state of emergency and shut them down every night at 9 p.m. until we get a handle on the crime. We know that when you ask people about the roots of violence, the majority of people in our city first want to talk to you about children. Children who have no place to play. Children who don't have parents raising them up in the right paths. Children who display all the symptoms of trauma exposure and yet get none of the treatment. Unleash the social workers. Open up all rec centers late. Do it for 90 days and see what happens. We know that every neighborhood complains about police who sit in their vehicles and do nothing but text on their phones. And police, when you ask them, say they don't have clear guidance on what they're supposed to be doing, and they don't have enough officers to fill out their shifts. We know all of this because the church is still the best listener on the block when it wants to be. We know the power that can come when people are listened to. Whenever people cry out, God hears, God is moved, God takes action, and God calls on us to do the same. And if stewardship is about taking care of gifts that do not belong to you in the first place, first and foremost, the gift of life. First and foremost, the gift of life. I cannot think of anything to make our church more relevant than to step in the breach at this point in the city's life. To come together with people of other churches and synagogues and mosques and ethical societies and schools to do whatever is necessary to bring about peace. To do our part to help bring the private pain of too many grieving mothers into the public arena so that we can all bring the healing that is needed in this time and in this place. And you know, if we did that, maybe the church budget would take care of itself. Maybe there would be enough to pay the staff what you want to pay us to take care of these treasured buildings, to deepen our faith in the Lord, because people would see for themselves. Now that is a church that I have to be a part of. One where people can come together and actually change their future together. One where people's faith in the possibility of peace actually is brought about. One where religion isn't only about what happens to you when you die. It's what gives you the power to actually live. People might even say about us, it's almost like they leave church with that armor all over them. Brothers and sisters, I have said many times before that this church's future is wrapped up in the city's future. This congregation decided that long before I got here. I believe that decision was God's doing. But now it's our turn to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and to buckle down the helmet of salvation and encourage one another with the pledges of our lives, with the pledges of our time, with the pledges of our money, so that we can get in the fight for the hope of salvation. For all of our saving in this hour of our greatest need.